Would you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, as we come to this time in our service where we hear your word, where we open it up and look at it, and we pray that it would be that river that comes from your throne that speaks to our hearts, that refreshes us in our thirst for your word and for you. And that, Lord, as we open it up, that it speaks to our hearts and minds, that we would be prepared to hear a message that comes from your voice, that it speaks and helps us to grow and follow you, that our faith would be made stronger, and that we would be more committed to your service. So, Lord, we ask for your blessing upon this time, for both the hearer and the giver of your word, that it would be done to your honor and to your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. This morning I would like to begin a new series of messages on another individual within the Bible, and taking an approach similar to what we did with David and taking a look at his life. And I hope that as we looked at David, that you have gotten something a little bit extra out of understanding who David was and how God used him. And as we move on to another individual, I pray that you also will learn about not only this individual, but the way that God works within people's lives and can even work within your life. And then it also prompts you and gets you to open up your Bibles and to study and to look at it a little closer, even on your own, because so often we read it and just go through it, and we see individuals or different characters that are mentioned within the Bible stories, and we just take them for granted and just keep going. A lot of times we read the scriptures in order that we would understand the doctrines and the teachings, but yet we kind of glance past the actual individuals who are going through the situations and how it affects them and how God's relationship is so important in their lives. So that we fail to see their personalities and the way that God uses them. And that you can see how God uses these individuals how out of the clear blue sometimes. They didn't start their lives out preparing to go to seminary. They didn't prepare their lives going to Torah college or wherever they could go to gain as much information in regards to the scriptures that they were going to serve their God. They were just regular individuals living their lives with a heart for the things of God, whom God chooses to change their hearts into his service. And that it's God who reaches out to these people and calls them and tells them, I have something for you to do greater than what your life is meant to be. I can do it for you. And as they're brought out of their walks of life their lives are changed, that you can see how God uses them. And they start out their life, for instance, with David. We saw him as a shepherd. And you can see that Peter, John, and James were just fishermen with an eye for catching the next big harvest of fish so that they could go to market. Abraham, well, he was basically an idol worshiper in a land called Ur. Rahab was a harlot in Jericho. And Joseph and Mary were just simple people, Joseph a carpenter. But yet God reaches into their very lives and changes them in a most dramatic way. They started out thinking that their course of life would go this way, when God all of a sudden will bring it a different direction. None of these people even expected to be known 2,000 or 3,000 years later. They had no idea that we'd still be talking about them to this very day. But it is what God wanted, that he would set these individuals as an example for us, and to see the relationship they had with God, how God used them, and how he can still minister through us and use us to this very day. Through all generations. Who knows? 3,000 years from now, they might be talking about any one of us whom God chooses to change our lives and call us forth in a mighty way. But these are the things that are in God's hands. And as long as we have the willingness to serve, to submit our lives to him, he can use us. So this morning, I would like to take a look at an individual, someone who, basically means a lot to me. Before I get to just who it is, I will give you a little background information. When I went to basically the junior high grades, 6th, 7th, and 8th, I went from public school over to parochial school to St. Joseph's in Babylon. I was taught by the Franciscan brothers there. Oh, and man, can they wallop a punch and pack a good smack when you got out of line. But yeah, they taught us, and one particular brother often used this individual from the scriptures as an example. And he, in the most, well, pretty much in a joking way, he goes, yeah, I want to be like this individual because he was stoned when he died. And as young men sitting there in this class, you go, oh, wow, was he really? So you open up the scriptures and you find out that it wasn't the way that you were thinking, but that he was literally stoned to death. That's how one way that God used him in his life. But in reading that story about this individual, the emphasis that spoke to me in allowing me to really want to get to know who this person was the fact that here was this individual coming up out of the clear blue. God uses in a mighty way to deliver a presentation before all the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin that was accusing him. That it was the way that he spoke to these people with the confidence and the certainty, and we'll look at it through time as we get to these points, but it impressed me so much that each time, whenever after I'd gotten to read this story and understanding this individual, I would say that I would pray that give me that boldness and that ability to be able to stand up before a group and give a presentation, to be able to deliver the words that you would have me to speak. So this morning I would like to start by getting some background information, what we can, on this individual. And I don't know whether I've given you enough of a clue yet, but it's going to be on Stephen in the book of Acts. And I always look upon him as somebody special, not just because of his namesake, because we have the same name. And as a matter of fact, the Franciscan brother who used him quite often as an example was also Brother Stephen, who left the order shortly after we graduated, but nevertheless, he spoke of him often and at least provoked me as one of his students to open up the scriptures, to search and see just who this individual was. And that it was, how important it was in his ability to give forth God's word. So if you would please open up your Bibles this morning, I'd like to look at the book of Acts, chapter 6. This morning we will just get some background information through verses 1 through 7. So that's Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient in the faith. As we begin here, the church is still within the confines of Jerusalem, and the ministry of the gospel is still basically exclusively to the Jews. Paul later in one of his letters to the Romans in chapter 1 verse 16 puts it this way. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first, and also to the Greek. This is a key element to our understanding of Jesus' ministry, that he came to minister to the Jews and to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was his ministry, that was his focus, that was where he went to the Jewish people, to the nation of Israel. He came to fulfill the prophecies that were written in regards to Israel throughout the Old Testament. And the teachings that he gave and the way that he spoke to them, they would have been able to understand, and they should have been able to see that it was what was prophesied in the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. Even just before his ascension to the Father, he gives this instruction to his apostles as he stands there. He says in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. So his instructions were basically stay within Jerusalem, minister to these people. And this is where the fountain of the church really begins from, is from Jerusalem, and it will grow, and you'll see what will happen later on when it does the kingdom of God does start to grow. So here in chapter 6, it is after Pentecost, and it was the giving forth of the Holy Spirit, so that the ministry of the Holy Spirit was working within these individuals' lives, and it was doing a great work in building the church. From initially just the 12, it grew dramatically. And we see that in the sermon at Pentecost when Peter gives it. Even that very day, 3,000 were added to the church. That this ministry of the Holy Spirit and giving forth the gospel and convicting the individuals of their need of a Savior was just growing manifestly at this particular time. And here it was not a particular denomination or any particular sect of people, but it was those who believed by faith in Jesus Christ. They were called the ecclesia, which is an assembly of those who were called out. This is the people whom God was calling forth to be his body here on earth. Those who were saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Those who were being filled by the Holy Spirit. Amen. They are becoming the body of Christ here on earth, the temple that was to be built here for the ministry of Jesus Christ. We can see that from Pentecost on, the church has been growing dramatically. That first Pentecost, it was 3,000 that were added. And the Lord was adding to their number daily, day by day, those who were being saved. We read in Acts chapter 5, 14, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number. And chapter 6 here, it begins with, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number. What a wonderful problem they had. I'm sure it wasn't something they expected. It wasn't something that they planned for. It wasn't as though they had to go out and try and round people up to bring them into their congregations. It was what the Holy Spirit was doing amongst the people and bringing them into fellowship and drawing them into Jesus Christ and to see that they needed to be with one another, to hear the word, to grow, and to be fed. It is a problem that the apostles had to face, and they weren't prepared for it initially. I'm sure they started out and they figured, okay, we got a small group here. That's good. All of a sudden, God had other plans. We will grow. My body will grow, and it will manifest itself first within Jerusalem, and then it will go out. So today, we have it at the other spectrum of events, where it's so difficult to get people into church, where it's hard to get them to understand that they need to hear the things of God, that they find more satisfaction in either sleeping later or going to the ball field or parades. Whatever it might be, it draws them away from the things of God. And it's an unfortunate state of affairs today when it's more difficult to get people into a church than it is to a parade or to any other function, especially on a Sunday morning, where there needs to be that consciousness of fellowship and worshiping God together, to be believers as one. And if the entertainment factor were greater, where we could entertain people and keep them happy within a congregation, that's what would draw them in. But unfortunately, when you just simply open up the Word of God, it is difficult for them to open up their hearts and their ears to hear it. And that's what the sad state of affairs today. They need to see that they need a Savior. And that when they come together with a broken and contrite heart, they see that fellowship and the mending and the joy that comes with being in Jesus Christ. So here the apostles find this rapidly growing group of people amongst them. And they realize that they are in need of help. That now there are complaints and conflicts that are growing within this congregation. And there is trouble that arose between the Hellenistic Jews and the native, as it says here, Hebrews. That is one of the major blessings of having a small church. That we have the congregation where we all talk with one another. That if there is a problem, we can speak to one another about it. That there isn't this enormous congregation where there starts to become little cliques and groups and they start to separate from one another. Which is a problem that a lot of the larger congregations have. Here in this particular church, there is now that problem between the Hellenistic Jews versus the native Hebrews. Just to give you a little brief history of Israel here, it was about 340 BC when Alexander the Great comes in and he conquers all this land in the nation of Israel. And in doing so, whenever an army conquered another people, the best way to subdue those people was to get rid of their language, their culture, and do away with any of their own identity. If you can assimilate them into your culture and your way of life, you've won. Your enemy becomes you after a while, and now there won't be that dissension between them. So that if you can incorporate your language, your commerce, your way of life, that's what you wanted to do. Do away with their culture and bring them in. So at this time when Alexander the Great came in, that's what happened. He wanted to start to do away with the Jewish identity, the Hebrew identity. And a lot of the people started to go along with it. They were quite content to accept the things that the Greeks were doing. And they became more of a Hellenistic type of a people. The word Hellenistic means Greek. So that they had that more of a Greek or Hellenistic mindset. And they were quite happy with that. They were pleased with it. Now, there were some great things that came out of this as well. After all, it was at this time when the Greeks took the Hebrew language scriptures and they changed them into Greek. And that's where we get the Septuagint from. And it's actually the scriptures that were used even at the time of Jesus. So that when you hear them quoting from the Old Testament, the apostles, so often it's from the Septuagint that they're quoting from, because it became the language and the way that they communicated with one another. So there was some things that were good about it. As a matter of fact, if you read a particular fellow by the name of Philo, he was a Hellenistic Jew from Alexander. He was one who accepted the Greek culture and all. Well, in this particular case, the complaint comes from the Hellenistic Jews. And that their widows were now being neglected. And it seems as though in the congregations, when they first started, in the first churches, they all came together to help one another and to bring food and to make sure people were ministered to, at least in their daily supplement of food. But it was a concern of the Hellenistic Jews that their widows were being neglected. And at least you could see there was some concern for the widows. Even here in the first century, it was most difficult for a widow. If she had lost her husband and she was without anyone to then take care of her, she was completely out on her own. It was an awful position to be in. Now we see where James writes in the first chapter of his letter, verse 27, Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. The apostles knew what their first call of duty was, and that was not to neglect the word of God. And we see in verse 2, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. I don't think they meant it in a derogatory way where it was so lowly to serve on tables, but they understood that their ministry was in the word of God and keeping it pure and getting it out to the people in its purest form. They understood that it was prayer and the word of God together that was so important. We see in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. There is a cohesiveness between prayer and the word of God and understanding who God is. They knew that it was through prayer and the word of God that they would discover God's will. Here they were at the beginning of a new creation, the church. What direction do they take it? Which way do they go? How do we minister to the people? So that they sought God's will in what they were doing. And they would do that through prayer and searching his word. And we see in verse 3 that they select from among the congregation 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom they have put in charge of this task. Here is a wonderful picture of a harmony within the church. We see that there was some dissension, but yet when they realized they had a need and that they couldn't keep this kind of work up themselves and neglect the word of God and to neglect prayer, they saw that they needed to get the congregation together to have these 7 men presented who were of good reputation and good standing. That the apostles weren't the kind that were going to say, well, we're in charge here and nobody else has the ability to do it, so we're just going to run everything. They understood that this had to happen in order to be able to meet the needs of the congregation. And notice the requirements of this, of what was called into service. They had to have good reputations, which meant primarily that they bear good witness, that their testimony for the things of God and what Jesus Christ has done in their life was important. They had to have a demonstration that Jesus Christ had called them and that they were saved by faith. They were able to give their testimony in regards to the salvation, and as well as their conduct that showed that there was a change. Paul gives these requirements for the office in 1 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or food of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They had to be full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit had to be evident within their lives. Pentecost probably wasn't too far behind them, but yet with the ministry of that Holy Spirit, they could see people's lives changing. And they could see when it was being proclaimed by an individual that they were changed by Jesus Christ, and that they had that boldness to stand for him and be his witness. And the wisdom that they had to have, I'm sure, was some understanding of the word of God and what God's plan of salvation was throughout the Old Testament scriptures. Now the 7 were appointed to serve and to give out the food. And you notice that 7 is a sacred number, especially to the Jews. It stood as a completion, a totality. Again, a congregation of men, of apostles, were the ones who chose the men to serve the tables, and that they were commissioned and appointed by the apostles to do so. Verse 5 gives the names of these 7 men, and we see them as Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. Now, if you notice, the names that were given here of these 7 men are Greek names. And it seems that that was a wise decision among the congregation to keep the peace and the harmony, to restore mutual confidence in taking care of this situation. It was the Hellenistic Jews who were the ones who were complaining, that they were saying their widows were being neglected. So the congregation comes together, and they chose seven men who had at least some alliance with being Greek, with their Greek names, to show that they were the ones who were going to take care of and resolve this problem. Now, these men were called to serve, and the Greek word here is diakonia, which means to serve and to minister. Basically, it is called to serve in two ways. One is in the practical way, that is to serve the food, going to the tables, and the other is a spiritual way, to minister to the word of God as well. And two of these men out of the seven will move on to greater things, and we'll read and we'll get to know who Stephen is and we will learn more about his ministry. But the other is Philip, who later becomes an evangelist. And you can see what he does in the book of Acts, chapter 8, if you read verses 4 through 8. He also preaches and baptizes to the Ethiopian eunuch as well. So here they're called into the service of the church to wait on tables. Oh, what do you mean? I got to be a waiter? I can't be the maitre d'? I can't be an apostle? I can't be the one who proclaims the word of God to everybody? Well, they will be, and God will use them. As long as they're faithful in the small things, they can be faithful in the greater things. So that if your church calls you to shovel snow or to vacuum clean or to do what seems to be the mundane things around the church, and you go, oh man, this is the only job I got. Be faithful in that job, because when you're faithful in those small things, God can use you even in the greater things. So this is what the call that we will see from these men. That not to complain, to do these small things, but to be grateful, to have those opportunities to minister, especially like in VBS or to teach a Sunday school class, whatever it might be, but that God can use you in so many different ways. You can see here where they weren't with a boldness to want to be at the top. And as I was preparing, I thought of a song. I don't know if anybody's familiar with the play Pippin. There is a song in that play, it's called Extraordinary, where the fella is extraordinary and he's prepared to do extraordinary things. And one of the lines in it is, it's hard to feel special, it's hard to feel big, feeding the turtle and walking the pig. You know, those are secondary things. You don't want to be doing those. You want the top job. But you can see within the faith and in God's kingdom, so long as we are faithful in those small things, He can use us in such a great and extraordinary way. That I hope that through these examples of David and we'll see in Stephen, that they did not set out to be extraordinary. That they were just ordinary people that by God's grace are able to accomplish extraordinary things. Excuse me, as we move on then to verse 6, is the commissioning ceremony. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying they laid hands on them. Now the act of laying hands on an individual was a way of identifying, of giving evidence that these individuals are coming from the other men. Men identified themselves even through sacrifices. They would lay their hands on the animal as the animal was being sacrificed in a representation of their sins going into the animal and being sacrificed. That the laying hands on laying on of hands was representative of that individual to another. It was here in the act given to the seven men, which designated them as representatives then of the apostles that were there. Verse 7 continues with the good news of the church continuing to grow. And we see in verse 7, the word of God kept on spreading. And the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. With the spreading of the word, of giving forth, the number of disciples continued to grow, and it grew greatly within Jerusalem. It must have really been something to see. God's kingdom, which started out so small, just starting to grow and grow and grow. And it shows the prophecy that Daniel had way back in his time of a stone that comes from heaven that will conquer the other kingdoms and will cover the entire earth. And you can see it just starting to bubble up. Here it was within Jerusalem, where not long before this, they crucified the Lord. They took him out and were ready to end his ministry by the crucifixion. But yet it was just the beginning. And we can see here where through his ministry of the Holy Spirit, how he will form his body here within Jerusalem so that it continues to grow and will cover throughout the rest of the world. Where at that time when he was crucified, people turned their backs on him. But now people are starting to turn towards Jesus Christ and towards the cross and coming into his fold. So as you can see, I hope with this background information, as we look a little more into Stephen's story, you'll have a better understanding of where he's coming from. And as we've seen, misunderstandings arise within a church, but even in here, within the most loving servants, these problems can arise. But that they can be quickly resolved and taken care of if they're done through the ministry of prayer and seeking out God's will. And that they are dealt with love and with wisdom. And the congregation can come together to resolve these differences and to still continue to grow. That as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, that there is that harmony that being in Christ alone gives forth. So that you can see here that as the church begins to grow, how God uses these people in such a mighty way. And that even the apostles saw, or you can see in their acting out and dealing with this problem, there was a humbleness amongst them that they were not willing to lord it over these people as the Gentiles do, but rather to resolve this problem through love and through the help of God. So this is a great example for each of us today. That no matter what capacity God has called us to initially, so long as we are faithful to God and to His Word, He can use us, possibly somewhere down the road, even in greater ways. Who knows, maybe even 3,000 years from now, they'll be talking about one of us. And that God used that individual in a great way. Again, we see the sovereign hand of God working and His will being conducted throughout ordinary people to conduct themselves, to do God's work in an extraordinary way. And it's all to the praise and glory of His kingdom, and we give Him the thanks and the praise. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, as we see just the background information in the beginning of the church, and we see that these individuals did not set out the course of their life to accomplish great things, but that You had set them out through a path that only You knew for them, that You called them from this world into Your service, and that by that means You have brought them into doing such extraordinary things. We thank You for the lessons that they give for us even to this day. And we know that the same God who worked through their lives continues to work through our lives even today. And we thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.